Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, as I mentioned, we are back in our series in the Gospel of John, the footsteps of Jesus as we walk through the Gospel. A couple of weeks ago, Fred shared with you out of John 9, and originally I had planned everything. I thought I had a great plan together. Everything was going to flow very smoothly, and Fred was going to do John 9, and the next week I was going to do John 10, but there was a couple of things that were unexpected that happened this fall, and so we were finishing up Love Like That, and so now we are into John chapter 10. And so what is interesting about John 10 that I hadn't really appreciated, and I think Fred really picked up on this and we had a conversation about it, is that the story or the scene or the action that is in John 9 doesn't stop at the end of John 9. That John 10 really is a continuation of the conversation at the end of John 9. And so I hope you're able to recall a few weeks back some of the good stuff that Fred shared with us in that, where Jesus healed the man born blind in John 9. And incredible as that miracle is in that's recorded there in John chapter 9, that's not what the chapter is actually about. What the chapter is actually about is, who is Jesus? And how did this miracle point to who Jesus is? Because there's that verse in there where the man that was healed said, you know, interesting that you don't know who he is, and yet no one has ever healed a man that's born blind. And he did that. And so it's this issue of, who is Jesus? And in John 9:16, it says that they were deeply divided about who he was. They were deeply divided. The leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees and these religious leaders, were deeply divided over who was Jesus. You know, we often think that they all were against Jesus, but they were divided over whether they thought Jesus was the Messiah. And so this section of the Good Shepherd here in John 10 is a continuation of that conversation, of that discussion about who Jesus is. Now, there's a connection here with the Good Shepherd to the identity of the Messiah. Dave read for us Psalm 23. That's one of the places that we see it, where it says, not just, you know, I have a shepherd, or this is something about shepherds. The first line in Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd. So it identifies this role of shepherd, that the Lord has a shepherding role. The Lord is a shepherd to us. But even stronger than Psalm 23 is, in Ezekiel 34, we see this thing about a shepherd and the son of David, the Messiah, in that. So in Ezekiel 34, almost forgot to get these up here. There we go. Ezekiel 34, 23, the Lord says this. He says, I will establish over them, referring to his people, when he brings his people back together, I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now David, the king, the original David, the king, he's long since gone. This is hundreds of years later. So he's not talking about that David. He's talking about a future David, a future beloved. That's what David means. One who is descended from David, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. That is the backdrop to John 10. So as we come into the Good Shepherd, this is what Jesus is doing, is he is identifying himself as the Good Shepherd from Ezekiel 34. So before we get into the rest of the text here in John 10, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your work in our lives, God. We thank you for your word, how it teaches and instructs us. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to what it is that you seek to speak to us in your word. And God, again, we pray for the families in our midst, for the Buellers and Reimers and Robersons that have had loved ones that have gone home this week. Lord, we thank you that we know that they are home because you are the good shepherd. You never leave us or forsake us. And so we just give you thanks and praise in that and ask that you'd be with us in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do we learn about the good shepherd? A few things that we see the good shepherd doing, what we learn about the good shepherd here. First is that the good shepherd goes everywhere with his sheep. He goes everywhere with his sheep. He is always with them. And not only is he always with them, but he is known by the sheep. There is a personal knowing that takes place. What are we talking about? Well, let's get into the text. We're going to begin with verse 1 here in John 10. So it says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, when we picture a sheep pen, we might be picturing something like what Waldron's have across the road here, where you've got gates and all of that and a nice pasture. But we don't live in Israel. We live in Western Oregon, where it's green and there's grass and all of that kind of stuff. And so what we're picturing here is this is a sheep pen in Israel, even today. And the walls are made out of rocks. You can see these walls of rocks. You can see the sheep in there. They're kind of the same color as the everything else, so it's a little difficult to tell. But those are the sheep there, right? And then there's a gate over here where sheep are coming in. So this is a larger sheep pen where sheep would be kept in. And multiple herds might be kept in that sheep pen at different times in that. And so in this first example here, we see that Jesus is presenting himself as the shepherd versus the thief. So the one that is able to come in through the gate and not have to come in climbing over the wall to get the sheep. He doesn't have to sneak into the pen to get the sheep. The shepherd comes in through the gate. I mean, this isn't hard to grasp the concept, is it? Like, if you were walking through your neighborhood and you saw somebody at a front door and they're opening a front door and they're walking into the house, even though you don't know who lives there and you don't know who the person is, you're going to assume they probably belong in that house. They're going in through the front door. Now, if you're walking along in your neighborhood and you see somebody climbing in through a back window, you're going to wonder if they actually belong in that house, right? That's the idea that Jesus is getting at. This is not a difficult idea for us to conceive here. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. He continues the idea. He says, "The gatekeeper opens it for him." So the gatekeeper here, there would be a gatekeeper. He would open the gate for him. "And the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Right? So there might be other sheep in there, but he calls his own sheep, and they know the voice. They know him. And he goes on ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So see, Jesus here is presenting evidence that because the sheep are listening to his voice and they are following him, that in fact means that he is the good shepherd. That because they are following him, and the shepherd here is contrasted with the stranger. They wouldn't be following somebody else because they don't follow a stranger's voice. So we understand this, that knowing the voice of the shepherd is essential for the sheep. Knowing the voice of the shepherd is essential for the sheep. So then the question comes to my mind, how do we hear the voice of the shepherd? How do we learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd? Are you listening for the voice of the shepherd? We have some clear ways that we can hear and begin to tune our ears to the voice of the shepherd. One of those, and I would say the primary one here, would be the Word of God. This is God's revealed truth to us. And we hear the voice. John 1:1 says that Jesus was the Word, right? And so he is the Word incarnate, and this is the Word of God. So this is Jesus' Word to us. We hear the shepherd's voice in it. We have truth revealed in it. And not just that we have truth revealed in it, but Hebrews 4:12 says that it is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the heart and the marrow. And what that means is that this is not like any other book that you read. You sit down and you read a book of fiction or a book of nonfiction, and it's a story or it's information, and it means the same thing over and over. And it might be your favorite story, and you read it every time, and it means so much to you, but it's the same story every time. Let me tell you, when you come and you read the Word of God, it's not that the words change, but it is living and active. It hits you differently every single time because God is working in the words. It is living. It is active. There will be things that you're like, I never saw that before. How did I never see that before? Because God didn't show it to you before. Because God is at work in our hearts, in our lives, when we read the Word of God. This is why, like you might think, why do we every Sunday take time to just have a deacon or somebody read Scripture? Or why, you know, Pastor David, in the messages, why do you, you know, we're going to be 21 verses in John 10. Why are we reading all 21 verses? Or like John 9, we did every single verse, you know, here's why. It's not about what I have to say about the Word of God that is significant. It's how God works through His Word. Right? It is the Word that is at work in us. It's us slowing down to hear the Word of God, to chew on it, to think on it. Right? God helps us in this time to wrestle with it and think about it. But it is about the Word in this. So the Word of God is the first way that we learn how to hear the shepherd's voice. Secondly is prayer. And in this, I think of 1 Samuel 3, where Samuel, as a young boy, is serving in the tabernacle with Eli the priest. And he has this experience where God is beginning to speak to Samuel, and God is calling Samuel, and Samuel thinks it's Eli, and he runs to Eli, and he says, hey, what do you want? It's the middle of the night. He hears somebody calling out his name. He's like, hey, Eli, what do you need? And Eli's like, dude, I'm not calling you. And finally, like after the third time, Eli figures it out that God is calling Samuel. God is speaking to him. And so he gives Samuel this phrase to say, to say this when the Lord calls you, Lord, your servant is listening. Because Eli believed and Samuel believed that God was going to speak. Now, we often, as evangelicals and as American Christians, have reduced down prayer to a list of things that we tell God what we need, what we want, and it's one-way communication. But that is not the only way that prayer works. Prayer is communication with God. There is a listening part of prayer where we begin to learn the voice of the shepherd in prayer. And so I invite you to grab that out of 1 Samuel 3:10. Lord, your servant is listening. And just begin learning to listen to God's voice in your prayer times. That prayer just is not a list of things that we need from God, but it is also a listening to God. The last one is this, and this may be one that you've never thought of, and this is community. That the community of the believers, like the local church that we are here today, is a way that we learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. And here's what that looks like. Here's how that works. That is, I hear God speaking into my life through the things he gives you to speak. That he speaks truth through his people to other people. Here's how I know this. 1 Peter 2:9. We're actually going to look at this one. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes this. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So, this is one of the things that we as a Baptist church, or Baptists in general, hold to. We call it the priesthood of believers, in that we believe that each one of us in Christ is an individual priest before God with Jesus as our high priest. Therefore, I do not need to go to a priest to have my sins forgiven, but I can ask God directly for forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That is the idea of the priesthood of believers. But when we read the Old Testament, the priests had more than one job. It wasn't just that the priests offered sacrifices to God to bring about forgiveness for his people. The priests, so they didn't just represent the people to God. The priests also represented God to his people. And they would discern the will of God. They would hear the voice of God and share that with others. And so here's the reality, that as a priesthood of believers, we each, not only can we be directly forgiven by God, we can each hear God personally and individually. And we can affirm things within. And so last week, when we were sharing in the service, and Jeff shared about assessment at the end of the Love Like That book, and he did that, I forget exactly what it was, but he shared something that the assessment taught him about himself. And when I heard him say that, the word that came to my mind is, yes, I see that brother in you. That is you. And I was affirming that in his life. Because I could hear that. And so that is God's affirmation, like a word that God gave me just to affirm that in his life, right? Or I heard a story the other day of one of our small group leaders sharing a very personal, painful prayer request in small group. And somebody else was like, wow, I can't believe they were vulnerable in that way. And that just spoke to them that it's safe in inviting them into being vulnerable in that. And in that, they hear the Spirit of God speaking in that group in that. And so this is what community does, is when we gather together, whether it's as the whole body today or in our small groups, that God speaks in that space. And we hear God's voice. We hear the voice of the shepherd in the things that each other shares, right? It's not just what I share from the pulpit or somebody else from the pulpit, right? It's what any of us have to share, because we believe in the priesthood of believers, 1 Peter 2:9. That's how that works. And so we hear the voice of the shepherd in community as well. So then the question that we have to wrestle with right now is, do you know the shepherd's voice? I can't answer that for you. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Well, if you are not sure how well you know the shepherd's voice, let me give you good news. It is learned through listening. Listening to the word, listening in prayer, and listening for the voice of God amongst the people of God. We can learn the voice of the shepherd. Last verse in this section, verse 6. Jesus gave them this figure of speech. So John interrupts here and gives us some stuff here. He says, Jesus gave them this figure of speech, what he had just told them, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So John just gives us this little bit, like, guys, they weren't getting it. They didn't understand. And figure of speech here is different than the word for parable. It's a word that appears a few different times, and it's contrasted later in verse 24 that we'll be in that next week. But in verse 24 of this chapter, they just actually say, could you just tell us plainly if you're the Messiah or not? Rather than using figure of speech. So figure of speech is contrasted with just say it straight up. All right? Don't do it in these other ways. Just tell us straight up, yes or no, are you the Messiah? Right? So what he's doing here is he's presenting himself as the good shepherd to present himself as the Messiah, because later on they're like, this is just too confusing. Just tell us straight up, are you the guy or not? All right? So now, not only is he known by the sheep, but he provides for the sheep. He provides for the sheep. Verses 7 through 10. So Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now if you're reading closely, you're confused at this point, because first he said he's the shepherd, and now he says he's the gate. And you're wondering, Jesus, are you mixing metaphors here? Because how could you be both? All right? But there's another type of sheep pen that is out there that now he's referring to this. And this is the smaller sheep pen that would be one that would be out in the field that would be used for protection of the flock in the instance of a predator coming. And so these were small, shallow caves or kind of cutouts into the rock, and then rock piled up, forming a little pen where there's one entrance. And so when this was used by a shepherd with the sheep, he would put the sheep in there, and the shepherd himself becomes the gate. And any animal that wants to get to the sheep has to go through the shepherd. And you don't get to the sheep without going to the shepherd. And that's the shepherd as the gate. And that is the protection that Jesus has for his people. That nobody gets to his people without going through him. I heard somebody put it this way. Nothing will happen as a believer in Christ. Nothing will happen in your life that has not first passed by the throne of God. And so we can trust that God is with us in all things, because nothing comes to the sheep unless it goes past the shepherd. Right? So he says in verse 8, he says, all who came before are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Now, Jesus is not talking about Old Testament saints here. He's not disparaging the prophets of old or any of that. He's talking here about false messiahs that had come along. Remember the whole chapter, this whole section about, is Jesus the Messiah? Well, guess what? Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. Jesus was not the only person in the first century to claim to be the Messiah. There were other people who claimed to be somebody special, somebody important, to be a Messiah for God's people. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 5, verses 36 to 39, you will read where Gamaliel, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, reminds the people, right? He reminds the leaders and he says, hey, guys, this isn't the first time this has happened. We had this other guy, Thaddeus, and this other guy, Judas the Galilean, and they both had followings, and they both rose up, and they both died, and guess what happened? Their people just scattered, and it became nothing. So listen, if this whole thing of Jesus and his people is nothing, it's going to fall apart. We already killed Jesus, and his followers are going to scatter if we just leave him alone. But if they don't, then we just might find ourselves fighting against God. And that's what he says there in Acts chapter 5. And so I looked into these guys, and Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, and I found it interesting. So Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote this about Judas the Galilean. And so here's what Judas the Galilean, here was his thing. He encouraged the Jews to not register for Roman taxes, right? So Rome was an occupying nation, and he said we need to stand up against the oppressive nation and not register with them so that we don't have to pay taxes. But here's what he would do if somebody did it. So those who did register with Rome and did pay taxes to Rome, Judas the Galilean and his guys would burn their houses and steal their cattle. Sounds a lot like the mafia to me. Not like a Messiah I would want to follow. You don't go our way, we're going to burn down your house and we're going to steal all your livestock. That's not the gate. That's not the one that protects. That's not the one that provides. That's the one that is grabbing for power. There's grabbing for control over people. That is not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of the true Messiah. So verse 9, he goes on, he says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and come in and go out and find pasture. A thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So it's this picture of coming through Jesus to salvation, to protection, to eternal life. That's the picture here that we have of the Good Shepherd. So the Good Shepherd is everywhere with his sheep, and also the Good Shepherd gives everything for his sheep. He gives everything. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd because his sheep know and follow his voice, and because he is the gate for their protection. But he is also the good shepherd because he's given everything for them. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. See, when the pressure is on, the good shepherd doesn't run. Right? Jesus could have abandoned. He could have ran away. He could have not dealt with Rome. But when the pressure came, he stood up against it and did what the Father had for him to do. He loves the sheep more than his own life. In verse 14 goes on, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So the good shepherd has relationship with the sheep, and it is far more than a job to the good shepherd. He is not the hired hand. Now, he gives the pattern for the relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep, and he says it is just as or in the same way that I know the Father and the Father knows me, that I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So Jesus is outlining his relationship with God the Father is the pattern for our relationship with him. So what is his relationship with the Father like? What do we see? Well, we see these three things. We see submission. We see Jesus says that I do what the Father gives me to do. God, not your will, but mine, or not my will, but yours be done, when he's praying in the garden, right? He submits to the will of the Father. There is submission. There is communication. He hears the Father. He speaks to the Father. They are in constant communication with one another. And then there is participation as well. Jesus is part of God's plan. He is participating with God's program for our salvation. And so in the same way, we as the sheep with the shepherd, it's the same pattern. We submit to the shepherd in the shepherd's ways. We have communication with the shepherd, and we have participation with the shepherd. We become the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We get to participate in what God is up to in his world. That is a beautiful, fantastic thing that we get to do. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 16. He says, "But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd." So the pen here in this passage is Israel, all right? And the other sheep are the Gentile believers. Remember, what is the backdrop for this? The backdrop is Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, God is revealing to them the new covenant and what is coming. That it is no longer going to be about the old ways and following the law and being children of Abraham and all that. It is now a new covenant, and it is a covenant by faith, and it is now going to be opened up to the Gentiles as well. And so it's one shepherd for all. It's not that the Jews have this Messiah and the Gentiles have this Messiah. It is one for the whole world. That's what verse 16 is talking about. It's not other sheep on another continent, some other way. Some of the cults out there try to make a lot out of this verse. That's not what this is saying. This is about God bringing the two together to be one. For there is one Savior for the whole world. Verse 17, 18. "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." See, the Son will go to the cross with confidence because he knows that he can lay down his life and he can pick it up again because the Father has told him so, right? Because just like the sheep listen to the shepherd, the Son listens to the Father's voice. And so he moves forward in confidence with the Father's plan. Now, verses 19 to 21 form a little what I've called an epilogue, kind of a little wrap-up to this interaction here. So John, our narrator, tells us here in verse 19, again, the Jews were divided because of these words. What is the again? This takes us back to chapter 9, verse 16, where it says they were divided, right? So this is the same scene. They are still what? They are still divided over who Jesus is. They can't figure it out. They can't come to a decision about it. They are still divided over him because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Again, going back to chapter 9 where he healed the blind man, right? So whether it's based on his healing or his role as the good shepherd, they're struggling with trying to understand, is Jesus the Messiah or not? And John connects Jesus' claims to be the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34 back to the healing of the man born blind here in John 9. The good shepherd. Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. And a verse that has been sitting with me since I had the privilege and the honor to be able to do services for Brother Chuck Sensel's mother, who passed away a couple weeks ago. And her favorite verse was this. It was Hebrews 13:5. And the whole verse says this: "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have." There it is. "Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you." And to me, that's what the good shepherd is all about. The good shepherd never leaves, never abandons. And so we can know that this is true of Jesus because he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us in it. God, I pray that our ears would be tuned to what you are saying to us, that we as sheep would be hearing the words of the good shepherd in this. God, help us to develop good ears in that. And God, thank you that through Jesus that you are always with us. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will never forsake us. For the Spirit is the deposit of the inheritance of eternal life that we have. And we thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name.